So way back in the 1980s, for those who were alive, and if you're younger, you might actually have some knowledge of this, there was a movie that came out, and this movie was called Princess Bride. Exactly. where could I be going with this Princess Bride theme as an intro? Well, the movie didn't do very well in the theaters. When it was finally released on VHS tapes, that's actually when it took off, and it started to get kind of a cult-like following. I remember being in high school, hearing the kids walking through the hallways, and they would just go back and forth with some of the dialogue, because it was pretty witty dialogue. There was one theme that went through this movie, and it was this one individual who would repeatedly make use of the term inconceivable at points where it really didn't apply. It didn't make sense that he would say something was inconceivable when it clearly not only was conceivable, but fully expected. Eventually, after many times of this character saying this, another character turns to him and says, "You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means." I had this same feeling when oftentimes, when I read in the media, the social media, and just people talking, I overhear things where people use the word bless. And I often think, I don't think that word means what you think it means. We hear sports heroes who talk about how their high achievements and their high performance is purely a blessing from God. And I wouldn't take away from that, but they don't seem to be people who really oftentimes attribute their lives toward God. They just say, "God bless me, and God's over there. Let's keep moving forward." Or they're in the South, in the U.S. South. I love this phrase because it says a lot, but again, it's not the way that God talks about blessing. In the South, there's a saying that you may have heard of. It's like, "Bless your heart." It's usually used in a disparaging manner for somebody that's just a little bit off and not right, and the speaker doesn't want to call them out directly, so they just say, "Well, bless your heart." What about you? Are you blessed? Do you know if you're blessed? Do you know where blessings come from, how blessings interact? Today we're going to review what the meaning of blessing, bless, and blessed actually is. They're all pretty similar, and they all come from, in the Old Testament, a series of two or three root words, which all essentially combine together to be the same source. Now, while researching this subject, I found many articles and sermons about things which are blessings. They're examples of blessings. But I didn't see anything that explores, well, what is a blessing? What, can you define it? Much like the word sports. If I were to say, what are sports? And somebody said, well, there's baseball, there's football, there's hockey. Well, those are examples of sports. But what is a sport? What does that actual word mean without using examples? And that's what I was looking for, trying to understand God's perspective on blessings, how they're used, and in some cases even how they are given between individuals and from God to man and man to God, trying to understand that. As an example, not a definition, but as an example, the Beatitudes repeatedly, from the Sermon on the Mount, repeatedly say, "Blessed is he who." Again, examples, and we can see that there are benefits that come from the behaviors that are talked about there. So what does bless mean? Researching the word origins of the word bless, one will find that it's traced to a concept in Old English, meaning to speak well of or to praise. I wouldn't take away from those, but they seem to be lacking, right? God, when he's blessing, he's pointing out things that are actually happening. It's not just a well wish. It's not a fond desire that, hey, I hope you're doing better today. That is not a wrong statement. That is not a wrong desire. But it doesn't go far enough to what is actually a blessing. And as we look into the way that this word is used in the Bible, we'll start in Genesis. There is a concept or a principle that oftentimes when you're trying to understand a word, you look at the first time it's used in the Bible, and you use that to establish the use of that word going forward. So we'll spend a lot of time in Genesis. Now, I did go to Strong's Concordance and take a look at what Strong's had to say about it. And Strong's pointed to primarily three different concepts for this word bless. Now, the word in Hebrew, and we're going to start with the Hebrew, we'll get into the New Testament a little bit later. But the word in Hebrew is Barak. And it's spelled a little bit different than Barack Obama. There was a prime minister of Israel about 20 years ago named Ehud Barak. Very similar spelling there. But that's the word that is, generally speaking, I believe it's like 308 times out of 330 occurrences that this word Barak is translated as bless or blessing. So Strong says that the first definition is that it's used to denote kneeling toward God as an act of adoration. I thought that was I was intrigued by that. To kneel is part of the definition. To kneel toward God as an act or of adoration. That is one of the definitions and uses of the word bless in the Old Testament. The second is to kneel towards man as a benefit. It appears that there is an attitude of subjugating oneself to the betterment of either God or other individuals, and that is the blessing that is taking place. It's giving of oneself either in adoration toward God or as a benefit toward man. There is a wrinkle there, because about a half a dozen times of those 330 occurrences, that word is actually translated as curse. I won't get into that at this call, at this point, but I thought I'd at least acknowledge that there is actually the opposite meaning listed at one point. So all three examples do include the idea of a distinction being made and a setting aside occurring as a result of what is being blessed. I was reminded of Jesus Christ talking about the sheep and the goats being separated. All three do carry that idea of something being set aside. In many of the places where the word bless is used in the Old Testament, you also see the word sanctified in the same sentence. So blessed and sanctified appear several times. So let's review a few of these examples to gain a greater understanding of this word bless. The verses we'll review are all quite familiar to us, nothing new. So God does set aside for specific blessings according to his purpose. Excuse me, God does set people aside for specific blessings according to his purpose. I said we'd be spending a lot of time in Genesis. So Genesis 1, this is the first place where the word bless or blessed, or this Hebrew word Barak actually appears. It's Genesis 1, 28. And let me correct that. This is the second place, but it's used the same way as the first place. The first place is talking about blessing the animals of in the ocean. So the second place, talking about man, I'm going to start up in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Now verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing." So God blessed them. First, I would actually say that he blessed them by creating man in his own image. But then he gave responsibility and roles to mankind, both the man and the woman. So mankind was to be different from the rest of what God had created. Man was to be given dominion over the animal life of the earth. And God is here setting aside mankind and giving him a role to fulfill. There's no other part of creation where God said, and this is your role. But he gives a role to mankind to fill. Mankind is to have dominion over all living things. So in terms of the definitions we read earlier, it is a benefit given by God to mankind, this blessing. Let's move over to the next chapter, chapter 2, just right there in verse 1. And we'll see the next place where it's the word blessed is used. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3. Turned it too quickly. Verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He blessed the seventh day. He set it aside. He made it different than the other 7 days. So there's this setting aside idea again that goes along with the blessing. And what a benefit it is. Keeping the Sabbath produces good and helpful results for anyone who observes it, whether you understand it or not. If you happen to take time to rest, there are benefits, physical benefits, that come from it. Even if one only looks at the physical impact of a day of rest, it's clear the body needs time to rest. We do it God's way, and we strive to do it God's way. Might be a more correct way to put that. And according to his commandment, we receive the benefit that he designed by keeping the Sabbath. Through much of the next several chapters of Genesis, we see the word blessing used in a manner that continues to carry this idea that God provides blessings. God sets people aside for specific benefits according to his purpose. But sometimes God gives a blessing as an answer to prayer. Let's take a look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17, we're going to get into Abraham here. We're going to skip right over, conveniently, all that Mr. Kanza went through with Noah. Genesis 17. Here we see that God is laying out terms of a covenant he's making with Abraham. God says that this covenant is not only with Abraham, but all of Abraham's descendants. And a list of benefits. There's that word again, benefits. A list of benefits that will accrue to Abraham and his descendants are listed. And it shows that he will treat the descendants of Abraham differently than the rest of mankind. Here's that idea of being set aside again. A distinction being made with the application of a blessing. Verse 15, God explains how this will come about. Genesis 17, verse 15. 17, 15, here we go. Then God said to Abraham, as for your Sarah, your wife, you will not call her name Sarai. Excuse me. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Verse 16, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. So God's pointing out that the blessing given to Abraham is going to pass through to his descendants, but they're going to pass to his descendants through Sarah. Remember, he's already got one son, Ishmael. So this leaves Abraham's son Ishmael on the outside of the blessing looking in. He's not part of that set aside blessing. And Abraham realizes that Ishmael is not being included in the promise. The son that he has is not being set aside for a benefit from God, and it bothers him. Let's skip down to verse 18. Because like any parent, Abraham wants to advocate on behalf of his son. Verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Remember, part of that blessing was something that would live on forever. It's clear that even though it wasn't captured from the Bible, Abraham had some understanding that there was a limitation of life that would be applied to Ishmael that was not otherwise applied to others. So he pleads with God to include his son in the covenant. And God says, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So God's saying, what you're asking for isn't going to be done. This is a blessing from me to you and your descendants. God's not going to recognize Ishmael. Let's carry on in verse 20. Because God is a God of mercies. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So while Ishmael would not be included in the covenant, which separated God's people from other people, God did answer the prayer of Abraham and provided a separate blessing from God to Ishmael and his descendants, promising to make a great nation of them. If not for the answered prayer and intervention of Abraham, it's very likely the descendants of Ishmael would have had a different future. So God does provide blessings to others as a response to prayer from third parties. Another aspect of blessings is that God may respect a blessing from one person to another person. The first case, we talked about God blessing Abraham and his descendants. The second was a prayer from Abraham to God, so God then intervened with his own blessing for Ishmael. Now we're going to talk about a case where an individual strives to bless another person. There's some interesting differences from what we've already seen. And remember, what we're covering here is the what is a blessing? How does it work? How does God view blessings as opposed to the examples of them? So this third case, God may respect a blessing from one person to another. And I say may respect, it's not guaranteed. Let's start in Genesis 26. Genesis 26. We're still talking about the family of Abraham here, but we're shifting down one generation. Genesis 26. We're going to start in verse 3. So for the background, God appears to Isaac and confirms the covenant that he had made with Abraham has now shifted to Isaac. So verse 3. Speaking to Isaac, the Lord says, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you." And it goes back to that word, Barak. There are benefits that God is offering to Isaac here. "For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." This blessing is linked to what was already promised to Abraham. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In your seed all the nations is pointing to Jesus Christ. Now later in verse 24, skipping down to verse 24, God again confirms that he will bless Isaac as he had blessed Abraham. Now at this point, Isaac appears to desire that his son Esau would be the greater of the two sons, Esau being the firstborn. They were twins, but first one was Esau. and that God's blessing would pass to him. So after several years, Isaac calls Esau in to receive a blessing from Isaac. Please turn to Genesis 27. What we have here is Isaac attempting to place a blessing on Esau directly. We're going to pick it up in verse 27. Now, again, I said all of these passages are very, very familiar to all of us. We know the story that Isaac had set up this blessing that he wanted to give to Esau, and Esau was going to go out and get some wild game, bring it in, prepare it for his father, and then receive the blessing. In the meantime, Jacob is approached by his mother and is given a bowl of food. He takes it in, and they deceive Isaac. So Isaac appears, though, and we'll get to verse 27 here in a moment. Isaac appears to have misunderstood that God would choose who would receive that blessing that had been given to first Abraham and then Isaac. And because he preferred Esau over Jacob, Isaac sought to take matters into his own hands by blessing Esau in a manner that would place Esau above his brother Jacob. So let's pick it up in verse 27. Genesis 27, verse 27. And he, being Jacob, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, now Isaac thinks he's talking to Esau. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, blessings of food and water, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. This is what Isaac had intended for Esau, not for Jacob. He took matters into his own hands and attempted to elevate Esau over Jacob. God had not given him that instruction to do so. This blessing is similar to, but not the same as what was expressed to Abraham and to Isaac himself about inheriting the land and that it would go on into future generations. So he didn't go quite that far. He held back a little bit from that. But this is Isaac expressing a desire that God would place Esau in a position superior to Jacob. But with Jacob being the one who was actually in the room and received the blessing, it does appear that God honored this blessing through Jacob later. Let's move to verse 38 to complete the idea. Verse 38. Because Esau found out about this. Obviously, it wasn't going to stay hidden for very long. He knew that that his father had been deceived. And having already missed his birthright, which he had sold to his brother, he wanted this blessing. So verse 38, and Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted his voice and wept. He knew that he had lost something significant. And Isaac, his father, answered and said, "Behold," and there's a little bit of similarity here to what the blessing that Isaac directed toward Jacob, "Behold, your dwelling shall be with the fatness of the earth." Again, agricultural blessings. "And the dew of heaven from above. There'll be rain wherever he and his descendants are. By your sword you shall live." He's not going to have peace. And this is where it departs a little bit from Jacob. "And you will serve your brother." He's talking about Jacob. "And it will come to pass that when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Like the blessing to Jacob, this blessing was initiated by Isaac. We don't have God going to Isaac and saying, "Hey, this is what you need to say to correct this situation." It appears, though, that God honored these blessings to each son. Jacob certainly ruled over his brother. And in time, Esau's descendants, the Edomites, were able to free themselves from the control of Israel. Let's wrap this point up in Genesis 28:3. And remember, what we're talking about is God may choose to honor the blessing of one individual person to another individual person. And it appears in this case he certainly did. God was under no obligation to do this. It wasn't his blessing that he had given. It wasn't the blessing that he had given to Abraham and to Isaac. It was something a little different. But he had a relationship with both Abraham and Isaac. And so for his purposes, he chose to support Isaac's desire there. All right, so Genesis 28:3. And at this point, Isaac finally understands that God has chosen who should be blessed. It wasn't his responsibility to do this. So Isaac then calls Jacob again. And he pronounces a new blessing. And this one is in line with God's will. You'll notice this time that the wording is different. The blessing sounds much more like what was declared to Abraham and Isaac. This is the blessing that God endorsed. Verse 3, may God Almighty bless you. Not the blessing from Isaac. He's praying that God Almighty would do the blessing. And make you fruitful. And multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham. He's talking about the covenant. To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now we see Isaac getting behind God's will and supporting what God's desire is here. So the benefits to Abraham have been passed to Jacob and his descendants, bypassing both Ishmael and Esau. So what are the benefits of these blessings? We had to get to some examples of what those benefits are. Some detail around that. And I chose Psalm 103. I'll read a lot of this. I won't read every bit of it. I'll read a lot of this, though. Revisiting these things and being reminded of them, I think, are helpful to all of us. It certainly was for me as I was going through this. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And yes, it is that word, Barak. Kneeling in adoration and worship of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Those blessings include benefits, benefits for those who walk in his ways, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And we've got a lot of people in our congregation who are suffering, certainly with COVID going around. We know that that's something that requires or is needful for healing as well. But whether we're healed today or in the future in the resurrection, this will be fulfilled. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. This is the cycle we see of the calling that an individual first receives, followed by repentance once we learn about God and learn about God's ways. And then God forgives us for our sins. And finally, with Jesus Christ's return, salvation is granted to Christians. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Again, we're talking about agricultural blessings. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There is health included here. We're enjoying, in spite of COVID, we're enjoying incredible health. If you look back over the history of mankind, go back 6,000 years, we are enjoying incredible health at this period of time in comparison to so many before us. All the diseases that ran rampant through mankind and no one understood what was the cause of them. Or how to fight them. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We can go to God in prayer if we're oppressed at any time. I've seen it. I've heard stories from many in this congregation about how they had an encounter with somebody on the job. I remember Mr. Bob Fay several years ago talked about someone that he had problems with, that he kept butting heads with on the job when he was going through a sermon. And he kept praying about it. And eventually that trial went away. We have God that we can go to address matters of equity so that we're not oppressed. Verse 7, he made his ways known to Moses. God must reveal his ways. We can't figure it out on our own, and he did. Put it in the Bible. He recorded it, and then he preserved this thing for us so that we would understand him. We would understand what he expects of us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And I think we're all grateful for that. How many times do we say, well, there I went again. And I got to go back to God again. And sometimes it seems, and in fact, sometimes it is daily, right? But we're grateful to God for his mercy. We're grateful he doesn't judge us the way that others judge us. I'm going to skip down. Let's go to verse 14. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. I'm grateful for that myself. And I do feel that that's a blessing, the fact that he acknowledges the difficulties we have in actually consistently obeying him. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like the grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Our days don't last long. So we really do need those blessings, and we do need the understanding that God provides. And for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and move on, because I do want to actually get into the New Testament a bit. I've got an awful lot of notes that we won't get to. So we've explored this concept of blessings from God in the Old Testament, where they come from, how a person can pray to God for a blessing, how a person can pray to God that he would bless others. And we do that regularly, right? We've seen in a list of examples of blessings in Psalm 103. Now, the word bless and blessing in the New Testament is a little bit different. It does, in many cases, appear to go back to an Old English, the way that it's used, to be a pronouncement for good as the definition. But a pronouncement for good lacks the delivery of any actual benefit. And it reminds me of James 2, verse 15, where James is talking about faith. And it is easily applied to the meaning of a blessing as well. So James 2, I'll read this. I'll get into the conclusion here very quickly. But James 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that they are needed for the body, what does it profit? And James is saying, if you only wish well for others, it's not enough, and it certainly isn't the way that God blesses us. There's nothing wrong with the statement of wishing well for others, but there's something more that's needed. Verse 17, now he's talking about faith, but it could easily be about blessings as well and caring for one another. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The same would be true of wishing well for others. There must be some type of actual action that takes place. Now, John uses a similar example, but he ties it to love. In 1 John 3:16, I'll just read this. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, How does the love of God abide in him? There is an expectation that John's talking about here that we would be looking to care for one another, benefit one another, and that would actually be blessing one another when someone is in need and we have the ability to assist them. So we spent a lot of time talking about blessing, trying to define it. And I'm going to agree in the end, in the conclusion, with what Strong said. There are two definitions that are used in the Bible. And I've skipped a lot of material here. The first is toward God. It is obeying God and fulfilling his will. That is an act of worship toward God. That is an act of blessing God. And it's also something that's toward man. It is providing a benefit to others. We can bless others if we don't have the means, for the example that was used, of giving, taking care of somebody who didn't have food. We are able to bless others by praying for them. We use one of the examples from the Old Testament showing that God will bless individuals on the basis of prayer from others. We can reach out to them when things are tough. I heard about a call that took place this week that led to that. The second person getting the call, calling others, and they were like, wow, I really needed that encouragement. So it tends to spread once we start getting into this practice of blessing one another. I'll conclude in Genesis 22. Let's turn there. Genesis 22. When God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, Abraham obeyed. And by doing so, he gained a blessing, a benefit, for himself and all of mankind. Genesis 22, verse 16. There we go. This would be the angel of the Lord speaking to Abraham. Verse 16. And said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing, he was willing to sacrifice his son, and had not withheld your son, your only son, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless you. He's going to bless anyway, but he's going to direct these blessings to Abraham and his descendants now because Abraham obeyed him. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thy enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. That blessing is Jesus Christ, who is the source of our salvation. And what a benefit that is.